Good morning. Good to see all of you here this morning at our 11 o'clock service. So glad to have you. We're going to have our celebrate the Lord's table later on and commemorate the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it falls on a really great passage of scripture. So 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is where we're going to be this morning as we continue our God is Able series. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. While you're finding that, again, a couple of reminders. This Wednesday is our annual Pi Fellowship that we have before our evening service, Wednesday night before Thanksgiving. We're going to have a night of being back in the book of Galatians that we started last week, and worship and all of that. So it's a great sort of way to go into the Thanksgiving Day holiday and Thanksgiving weekend. So that's Wednesday. Then Saturday, the 29th of November, if you can be here around 8:30, we are looking for folks to come and help us decorate for the Christmas season. It will only take a couple hours, especially if there's more people. It'll even take less time. So if you can be here for a little while on Saturday morning, that would be great. Don't forget, ladies, the following week on Thursday, December the 4th, from 6 to 8, is your Christmas dinner, your Christmas event. And there's a great group of ladies already signed up, but they have room for more. So gals, get out there and register for that. And then don't forget, this year, for the very first time, because of the growth that we've experienced, we're having to have two Christmas Eve services. And so the first will be at 6, the second will be at 7:30. So take your pick. They're exactly the same service, just as our 9 o'clock and our 11 o'clock services are the same. This year, the 6 o'clock and the 7:30 Christmas Eve services will be exactly the same. So choose which one you would like to come to. In this series that we are doing, God is Able, we have been going through the scriptures, looking at the passages that tell us about the things that God is able to do. And the fact that this particular passage landed on the Sunday before Thanksgiving certainly shows that God was working 6 months ago when we first planned this out, because it's a very appropriate and fitting passage to be looking at the Sunday before Thanksgiving. And even what Scott shared before the service today, as he opened the service, just shows how the Spirit of God was just aligning everything in the service. And then the songs that Nicole has chosen throughout the day, just so appropriate. And here's what we want to talk about today. I want to concentrate, or I guess use these two verses as really the main verses that everything else in the chapter of 2 Corinthians 9 flows around. And I want you to first look at verses 8 and then verse 11. Please follow along, verses 8 and 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And God is able to make all grace overflow to you so that you, because you have enough of everything in every way at all times, you will overflow in every good work. Then verse 11. You will be enriched in every way so that you may be generous on every occasion, which is producing through us thanksgiving to God. Sorry, I got so much rolling around up here in my head, I'm sort of getting ahead of myself. Let me say this. First of all, depending on what kind of spiritual background or church background you come from, some of what I say or share this morning may be very radical for you. It may be quite a difference from what you've heard in the past or what you're used to, especially with regards to giving. Second, I kept getting more and more that God wanted me to share with you all this morning from this passage, and I kept going, but God, I'm already sharing a lot. And sometimes I feel like you all feel like you're already drinking out of a fire hose when you're, you know, listening to me. And yet he kept saying, but I want you to share this, and I want you to share this. So I'm just going to say this morning, just like you would feel when you get strapped into a roller coaster, get ready, because we got a lot to cover this morning. Okay? First, I want to start with the concept that the source of all grace is God. In fact, He's the only source of grace. So before we even talk about what grace is and what grace does, let's start there. He is called in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, the God of all grace. And the reason why God is the only source of grace is because it is a supernatural gift, okay? It can only come from the divine source of God. And depending on the context or the passage that we are reading or looking at, it will depend on, in a sense, what is the different nuance of grace that is being spoken about there. So, for instance, there could be some passages of Scripture where God's grace refers to His supernatural enablement that He gives to people. In other places, it could be His supernatural empowerment that He gives to people. But here, in this context, it's about the supernatural influence, that divine influence upon one's heart, okay? God is always working on our heart, and He is pouring out His grace to shape our heart and to work upon our heart, because it is our heart that is the wellspring of all of our life. Everything flows out of our heart. That's why God spends so much time on our heart. That's why the Bible talks so much about the heart. Guard our heart, because out of it are all the issues of life, the book of Proverbs teaches us. Now, in this particular context today, we're going to be talking about principles that are surrounding this offering that is being taken up for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And as we talked about them even in 1 Corinthians, when I did that study on Wednesday night, these folks were suffering, especially materially, physically, and financially, primarily because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Once they committed themselves to accepting Christ as their Messiah and following Him, many of them took a hit, financially speaking. So what Paul decided to do to sort of even unite the church, Jew and Gentile, and to show how things should be amongst God's people, he decided to go to these different churches, Corinth being one of them, and saying, could you guys collect an offering that then we can send with a delegation to Jerusalem to show them that we are in this together as God's people, and that we are simply an extension of God's grace to you. And we want to help you while you are in this season where you are struggling materially, physically, and financially. So, the source of all grace is God. But then notice again that the grace that's spoken of here is that divine influence upon the heart. Verse 8, God is able to make all grace overflow to you. And so then go up to verse 7. This is the verse that really gives us the principle of how all of us should look at giving as a Christian, period. In fact, it is the reason why we have the philosophy of finances and giving here at the Oasis that we have. And please look at it with me. Each of you should give just as he or she has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful or joyful giver. Amen. Now, this verse alone sort of shows that much of what is happening, I'll just say, in the American church today and amongst many pastors today shows that they're looking at giving and all of that and their offerings in an unbiblical way. Because what many do is many come into their congregations and start, you know, compelling them to give a certain amount of money, putting them on a guilt trip, telling them that they need to step up their giving and do more because we've got this project and that project and whatever. And what the Bible teaches here in verse 7 is that the heart has settled the matter beforehand. That's what the words decided in his heart. In other words, it should not even be that you come to church and then you hear from me that, you know, hey, we've got this thing going on, and you're put on the spot as to what you are to do and how you are to participate. That is not the biblical way to do giving amongst God's people. That should be settled ahead of time. So that's why even here, if we do decide to take up a special offering for something, you will know about it ahead of time so that you and God can get together and you and God can decide in your heart what he wants you to give. That's how giving should be done. And that's why even we don't do offering plates and we just put a box back there. And obviously you can give online if you want to, but it should never be out of duty. It should never be out of obligation. It should never be out of compulsion, because that's not the environment of grace. God wants us to give out of an environment, an atmosphere, and a heart of grace. And when we do that, we'll give because we want to. We will give because God has laid this on our heart. He has influenced our heart to give this amount for whatever thing. And that's how giving should be done in the body of Christ. The other thing we learn here in this passage of Scripture is that we are not only a recipient of God's grace, we are to be a conduit and channel of God's grace. In other words, God's grace, when it comes into my life and he influences my heart, it's not terminal. It doesn't just stay there. It literally needs to move, and it moves out from us, and it motivates us to live a certain way and to be a certain kind of person. In fact, for the rest of our time together today, I want to go through this chapter and show you 10 evidences that God's grace is influencing one's heart. 10 evidences that God's grace is influencing our heart, whether it's giving of material things or whatever it is. So look first with me in verses 1 and 2. Paul says, "It is not necessary for me to write to you about this service or ministry to the saints, because I know your eagerness to help." The first evidence that God's grace is operating in our life is that we will be a person eager to help, ready, willing to help. Now, let me say this. You've heard me say this before. Just because I become aware of a need doesn't mean God holds me personally responsible to meet that need. Again, that will be under his direction. You and I can learn about a lot of needs around us, and that doesn't mean God wants us to be a part of meeting that need. But what it does mean is that I have a heart attitude that I am always eager to help. And it doesn't even just mean eager to help financially. Again, as Scott pointed out, it could be my time, it could be my talent, it could be just how does God want me to help others in the body of Christ, or to help in my community, or to help anything, that will be driven by him. But the willingness and the readiness and the eagerness is a sign that God's grace is operating in my heart. I want to help. I want to be a help to others. Second, keep reading with me in verse 2. "I keep boasting to the Macedonians about this eagerness of yours, that Achaia has been ready to give since last year, and your zeal to participate has stirred up most of them." The second evidence that God's grace is operating in our life is that we will have a zeal to participate. Notice, not to be a spectator, but to be a participant. I love this word zeal. It literally means to burn. In other words, when God's grace is influencing our heart, we will have a burn to do something. You can't just sit on your hands in grace. Grace will move us. Grace will motivate us. Grace will give us a burn to do something for God and for others. Do you have that burn today? What is that burn that God is giving you by His grace? And notice how this ripples out. Again, it's not terminal. Not only does it flow from God into our hearts and then out, notice it has stirred up or become a catalyst to most of them, verse 2. Now, let me point this out, too. Notice he doesn't say all of them, but most of them. Because you can take a group of Christians, and you're never going to get 100% buy-in. You're just not. That's realistic. You hope to get most of them to buy in, but listen, there are some Christians, you could light a firecracker underneath them, and they're not going to move. They're just not going to move. They're like immovable, you know? That's not right, but that's the realistic way to look at it. So Paul says, you have stirred up most of these other Christians to join you in joining this contribution and this offering for the saints at Jerusalem. You see, it's a reminder to us that we can have a tremendous influence and be an inspiration to other Christians by the decisions and choices that we make ourselves. So the first evidence of God's grace, our eagerness to help. The second evidence, a zeal to participate. Then go down to verse 8. God is able to make all grace overflow to you so that because you have enough of everything. Notice again, grace doesn't stop. Grace moves. Grace motivates. And here, the third evidence of grace is that we will get to a place where we realize, you know what? I have enough. I'm sufficient. I'm content, you know, because it's just like the parable that Jesus gave of the young man who said, man, my business is booming. I'm just going to keep building bigger storage houses and bigger storage rooms and bigger barns to hold it all. And Jesus said, you're a fool because tonight your soul's required of you. And then what's going to happen to all this stuff you've accumulated? See, God's word never says for us to receive so much from God in blessing that we just hoard it and keep it to ourselves. God will make sure that our needs are met. Philippians 4:19, my God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And God promises to meet our need, maybe not all of our wants, but all of our need. And when you and I, by his grace, can learn that we can get to a point like Paul, where I've learned to be content, no matter what the circumstance is, and I've learned that I really have enough and that it's sufficient for me, then it gives me more room to be sharing the blessings of God with others and to help and to participate and to let God's grace flow through me to others. You see, are we content with what? And listen, here in America, especially compared to other places in the world, we have so much. And we've got to learn that, you know, instead of going like, you know, I still don't have enough, and I want this, and I want that. It's like, you know what? I've got enough. I'm content. I'm sufficient. In fact, I think about this even in regards to the Mexicali kids that we support every year around this time. I've been down there. I know how most of those families live. I mean, most of those families live in what I call lean-tos, just little homes or little huts, and they have very, very little compared to what we have here. And I'm telling you, when those children open up those gifts from us on Christmas Day, you would think they were a millionaire. Like, I mean, they think, like, this is amazing to get a new pair of shoes or something like that. Things that we take for granted. When God's grace is operating in the life of his people, we will have enough. We will go, you know what? I got enough. I need to start sharing it with others. Then notice the next evidence, the end of verse 8. In every way, at all times, you will also overflow in every good work. And notice that our life and ministry should be out of the overflow. You've heard this term probably as a Christian, if you've been a Christian for a while, that Christians in service and ministry can get burned out. Well, you know why they get burned out? Because they're not ministering and serving out of the overflow. You see, God set this up to where His grace is continually flowing into our life, to where what we do for others and what we do for Him is out of the overflow. He wants to fill us up so much with His grace that we literally operate in the overflow of that grace. Amen. To where the good works and the service and the ministry we do, again, it's not forced. It flows out of us. It's not what we do. It's who we are. So many Christians limit their service to, I do this for the Lord and I do that for the Lord. No. That's the wrong perspective. We are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ 24/7. We wake up every day, and if we're operating in the area of grace, then we don't limit, you know, what we do and when we do it. We make ourselves available to God every day, and we might wake up with a plan and go, God, this is my plan for the day, but what's your plan for me? What do you want me to do? And God, I'm your servant, and who, where do you want me to go, and who do you want me? That's the operating grace in our lives, to where we're just overflowing. And it's not like we pick and choose what we want to do. No, when God's grace is operating in our life, we just sort of live our lives with our hands open, with our eyes open, with our hearts open. And we're like, God, do you want me to be involved with this or that or whatever? And we move through our day and our week and our month and our year with that kind of attitude and philosophy. Then go down to verse 11. Sort of self-evident at this point. But he says, you will be enriched in every way so that you may be generous on every occasion. Generosity, being a generous, sharing person, is an evidence that God's grace has influenced my heart. You see, where there is a local church where we're living in the environment of grace, that will be a people who's generous, not stingy, not unwanting to share, but it flows out from us. And by the way, this word generous speaks about an open heart that leads to open hands. Again, because God is influencing the heart. So our generosity, it comes from the heart first. That's where it starts. As we decide in our heart, and as God moves upon our heart, we can be generous as God gives us opportunity to be. Then notice the next evidence of grace, verse 12. Because the service of this ministry is not only providing for the needs of the saints, but let's stop there. It is providing for the needs of the saints. It is supplying and filling up what was lacking in the saints in Jerusalem. That's one of the evidences of God's grace operating in our life, where we look around at our brothers and sisters in Christ and go, is there a need in the family of God that maybe I've been blessed and that I can fill or I can supply what is lacking with them? Galatians 6:10 says, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, but especially to those who are of the household or family of faith. Some Christians, their focus is helping more the people of the world sometimes than it is their own brothers and sisters in Christ. And God says it's got to start in the church first. You got to have a heart for your brothers and sisters in Christ first. Amen. Not that the world is neglected, but it's got to start there. Jesus said, the kind of love that I have for you, by that kind of love, all men will know that you are my disciples. It's got to start here. So that's another evidence of grace, providing for the needs of the saints. Then look at verse 13. Through the evidence of this service, they will glorify God because of your obedience to your confession in the gospel of Christ. Notice that Paul is saying here, when grace has influenced our heart, there will be a continuity and an alignment between lip and life, between our talk and our walk, as we say. We won't be confessing one thing, this is what I believe and this is, you know, what I live by, and then our lifestyle or our life tells a whole different story. No, he's saying here that your obedience to your confession. In other words, true faith is living by God's path, God's purpose, and God's priorities. We are yielding to what God wants to do. And there's an alignment and complement and continuity between what we say and how we live. That's another evidence of God's grace. Then look at as we move on through verse 13 into verse 14. And the generosity of your sharing or partnership with them, the saints in Jerusalem, and with everyone. And in their prayers on your behalf, they long for you because of the extraordinary grace God has shown to you. Another evidence of God's grace, and this is a tough one for many Christians, but I want us to put ourselves in the place of the Jerusalem saints. Another evidence of God's grace is that we are humble enough to receive from others, not only to give to others. Yes, Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive, but God will make sure that there are times in our life where we've lived on both sides of it, so that we know what it's like to be able to have more than enough and be able to bless others, but also where it turns around and where we are humble enough and have that grace operating in our life where we're willing to receive from others as well, because that's important too. That's why Paul said in the context of that passage in Philippians 4 about contentment, he said, I've learned to have more than enough, and I've learned to struggle and not have very much. But in all those circumstances is where I learned to be content. And we have to be gracious enough, not only to be givers and to be willing to bless others, but we have to be willing to be receivers as well at times in our life. And notice, the saints in Jerusalem, they couldn't contribute anything financially. They didn't have the means materially or physically or financially to do anything. But here's what they could do, verse 14. They could be praying for the Corinthian Christians, which is what they were doing. And notice, they were longing for them. Their hearts were knit together because of what the Corinthians and other Christians were doing for them. It was like this instantaneous bond. Can I tell you, that same bond has been created over the years with the church in Mexicali. We might not ever meet each other face to face. They might not ever know who bought those presents and who gave that money and all that kind of stuff. But I guarantee you, if you ever get the chance to go down there, they love you folks. They pray for us up here. There's a bond there. Their hearts are knit with our hearts. We are in this together. And that's what God does when he brings his people together and we give and we receive, mutually encouraging and strengthening one another. It's another evidence of God's grace operating and influencing our life. But I wanted to leave this one to the end, because it certainly then helps us to bridge into our celebrating the Lord's table and commemorating the sacrifice of our Lord. In fact, this is so important to Paul that he mentions this principle. Unlike the others where he only mentions it once, here he mentions it four times in this chapter. And what is the principle? That gratitude, thanksgiving, praise, and worship is always the most fitting response to God's grace. In other words, when God's grace is operating in our lives, we will be the most thankful people. We will be the most worshipful people. We will be the most appreciative people of God and all that he has done for us. Look at these with me, starting in verse 11. You will be enriched in every way so that you may be generous on every occasion, which is producing through us, notice these next three words, thanksgiving to God. Gratitude generating worship. Then look at verse 12. Because the service of this ministry is not only providing for the needs of the saints, but it is also overflowing with many thanks to God, grateful for his grace. Then look at verse 13. through the evidence of this service, they will glorify God. They will magnify and celebrate God because of your obedience to your confession in the gospel of Christ. And finally, verse 15, thanks be to God for his indescribable, unparalleled, incomparable gift of his son, Jesus. Thanks be to God. And the greatest gift that any of us could ever receive is Jesus. And when Paul says we've been enriched in every way, you know, so often as Christians, especially in America, because we have so much, we think about, you know, the blessing of God being totally a material and physical, you know, earthly temporal things. And not that God doesn't do that for us. He does. But the greatest gift we've ever been given is the gift of Jesus and the gift of eternal life in Jesus. Because material things can go away and they can disappear. And like Jesus said, they can, you know, be corrupted and corrode and wear off over time. But what we have in Jesus is never going to wear off. It cannot be taken from us. It is the greatest, and we're so rich in Jesus Christ. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Jesus. And so often maybe we think of ourselves as not having very much whenever God has made us rich in Jesus Christ. And when our heart is being influenced by grace, when God has a hold of our heart, we realize, oh my goodness, God, I'm so blessed. And I need to count my blessings every day. And instead of waking up every day going, oh, you know, I don't have this or I don't have that, I should realize all that I do have in Jesus. And that really, as we talked about Wednesday, if I've got Jesus, I've got everything. Because Jesus plus nothing equals everything. That's the motto of our study on Wednesday night in the book of Galatians. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus anything equals nothing. Because everything we're ever going to truly need is found in him. In just a moment, Nicole and our worship team's going to come, and Teresa and her team's going to get set to pass out the elements of the Lord's table. I want us today, especially today, on this day that we've looked at this passage, to go, you know what, God, as I hold these elements in my hand, as I partake of these elements that symbolize your broken body for me and the shed blood for me, I want to thank you for your indescribable gift. I want to express my worship, my praise, my gratitude for all that I have in Jesus, the greatest gift I will ever be given as a human being. In just a moment, too, let me say this. I don't share this, but we've got so many new people. I want to share this today. For those of you that are here, the bread that we use is what we call everything bread. Meaning it doesn't matter your allergies, gluten, all that, you can eat it, okay? Because we want everybody to be able to participate. So it's safe for you to eat this bread. Second, we use non-alcoholic wine here at the Oasis. I'm not criticizing any church that uses grape juice, but let me tell you the reasoning of why I chose to use wine when we started the church. When I think about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, I don't want something to be sweet in my mouth. I want it to have a little bit of a bite or bitterness to it when I think about it. Sort of like the bitter herbs of the Passover meal. It should not be something that makes sweet when I think about it. So that's why we have chosen these particular elements. But more than anything, I want us, when we have these elements, and by the way, I want you all to remain seated. When Nicole and the worship team come, they will lead us in singing. You can sit there right in your seat and worship and sing your heart out. And Teresa and her team will pass out all the elements. And when everybody has been served, I will come back out. We will all stand and we will all partake together. But let's make sure more than anything, we have a thankful heart for Jesus. I'm going to ask Nicole and the worship team to come and Teresa and her team to get into place. And will you join me in prayer? Father, I pray today, God, that we will allow your grace to influence our heart. God, we have seen in this passage of Scripture that that's where our life and ministry should flow from our heart. A heart that is being impacted and influenced by your grace every day, every moment of the day. And I pray that God, as we've seen that this grace moves upon us, moves in us mightily, and motivates us and inspires us to live a certain way, to be a certain type of person, to not just be a recipient of your grace, but to be a conduit and channel of your grace as well in this world. And God, as we think about your sacrifice on the cross for us and the gift that we have in you, God, may our hearts be filled with thanksgiving, gratitude, appreciation, praise, and worship for the incomparable, unspeakable, unparalleled gift we have in you. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.